In January of 2014, we began a study through the book of Joshua. And in our study through the book of Genesis, we discovered how Israel, the nation Israel, wound up in Egyptian bondage. In the book of Exodus, we also saw how God delivered Israel from their Egyptian bondage. And then in the book of Numbers, we saw how God, because of Israel's unbelief, caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before entering into the land of promise. So, I thought that 8 years later, it might be profitable for us again to go through the book of Joshua, which gives us the account of Israel entering into the land of promise that God had given them. And as I reviewed some of my notes this morning, I told Teresa when we pulled up, she said, that was just a couple years ago we went through Joshua. I said, it's been 7 years, 8 years. But in reviewing the old notes, it became obvious to me that we can glean afresh from the handfuls of purpose that God has left for us in the story of Joshua and his people. And may God be pleased. I sincerely mean that, to give us fresh eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. Before you turn with me to the book of Joshua, I want to invite your attention to Galatians chapter 3, and I want us to begin reading here in verse 22, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. And while you're turning, let me say that it's as if Paul here in this passage of Scripture was referring directly to what we're going to read in the first two verses of Joshua 1, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Here Paul writes, "But the Scripture, the Bible, God's Word, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now, the Scriptures, as I said, God's Word, that's what this is. It has concluded, and it's correctly concluded, I might add, that all, every man and woman ever born or that will be born, were and are under sin. Why? Well, verse 22 says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, in other words, Christ's faithfulness, not ours, might be given to them that believe. If faith is not given, we'll never believe. It has to be given. It's God's gift to us. Well, what do we believe? Believe what? That only Christ can put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself and the shedding of his own blood. Our sin, we say this often, is so true. But our sin is so horrific that it took the blood of God himself to wash it and put it away. And that's the only way a sinner can be saved. Believe, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. It's a certain thing, a sure thing. Acts 16:31. It doesn't say believe on Christ and keep the law. And it doesn't say believe on Christ and do something. It says, believe on Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now notice what Paul writes here in verse 23. He said, but before faith, that still being the faith of Christ, came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Why were we kept under the law? It shuts us up to Christ as the only means of salvation. It shuts us up to Christ, the faith of Christ, his faithfulness. And verse 24 says, wherefore, the Scriptures conclude, and the believer agrees with the Scripture, the law was our schoolmaster, our instructor, our teacher, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ. You see, the law taught us that keeping it couldn't save us. The law taught us that it had to be kept perfectly. You've got to keep the law perfectly. That's all that God will accept. It's nothing less than perfection. The law taught us that only Christ could do that for us. That's what shuts us up to the Lord Jesus. So then the law was our schoolmaster, and it taught us that we have to be what? We have to be brought to Christ. We have to come to Him. After all, He is our wisdom, He's our righteousness, He's our sanctification, and He's our redemption. He's everything that God requires. And that makes Him Himself salvation. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Why are we no longer under a schoolmaster? That it might be revealed to us that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's the gift, it's the faith of Christ that saves us. That's what we read first. And when He does, and when He gives us life, and He opens our blind eyes, and He unstops our deaf ears, and He opens up our cold, void hearts, we then have faith in Christ. But life has to come first. No dead man has ever believed. No dead woman ever has. And we see that we're redeemed by His faithfulness, and then God gives us the faith, the full confidence in Christ to believe. We have faith in the faithfulness of Christ. I guess that would be a good way to say it. We have faith in Christ's faithfulness. We have assurance that He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we have confidence, and we rest in His finished work. Well, you use that word, David, a lot in explaining Christ's work. You call it finished. It is. It's finished. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us assurance. And that's what gives us confidence and rest. The work's finished. There's nothing for us to do. Christ has done it for us. We have faith in what Christ has done. We have confidence and rest in His finished work. We have no confidence in our flesh. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And because Christ has finished the work, nothing for us to do but rest. Rest. Why is it so hard for us to rest? Because by nature we won't do something, don't we? Salvation's done. Righteousness for us is imputed. God's law is fulfilled. God's justice is satisfied. Our redemption is finished. Our warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. We've received double for all our sins. And all these things that I just mentioned are in the past tense. They're already done, done, done. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that's not talking about water baptism there. Water baptism is a picture and a sign of what this is talking about. We've been baptized into Christ. He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And friends, it was God, the Holy Spirit, that inspired Paul to write these words. And it was the same God, the same Holy Spirit, that inspired Joshua to write the words that we'll look at tonight in Joshua chapter 1. So now turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We read here, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now, you very well know this, but I have to mention it again in light of our study here. The name Joshua is translated in the Hebrew language as Jesus. In other words, Joshua is the Hebrew interpretation for the Greek name Jesus. And no doubt, as we'll see, and as you already know, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Joshua is really a story about how Christ leads his people and delivers his people and procures for his people the land of promise. Remember that only Joshua and Caleb, two of the original near 2 million people over the age of 20 that left Egypt. And who are these two that are entering into the promised land? Joshua, Yahweh who saves, and Caleb, the faithful dog. Who enters into this land of promise? The Savior and the sinner who trusts in him. Now the time had come. Israel, representing God's people, would possess the land that God gave them. How did this come to pass? Well, look back at Deuteronomy again, but this time chapter 6. Hold your place in Joshua and look back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." You didn't build these cities. God gave them to you. Verse 11, "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. And wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Now there are several things to consider here. God tells Israel that the Lord thy God has brought thee into this land. It's God that brought them into this land. And friends, it's God that brings us into the land of promise. God gives us a home that we did not build. He built it. God fills our abode with provisions that we did not feel. God gives us a well of living water, that being a well that we did not dig. And Christ is that well that never shall run dry. God gives continual food with vineyards and olive trees that we did not plant. That's what God's saying here. He's reminding us very clearly that we didn't have anything to do with it. This is his land of promise. He gave it to us. It's no less ours, but we didn't do anything to attain it. God feeds us with Christ, our manna. And when we partake of him, when we eat of him, we're full. We're so full. And this is the story of God's elect. The story of all to whom God has been gracious. The story of the salvation of the believer's soul. The story of our deliverance from this present evil world. That's what this is about. This is the story of salvation by grace alone. And it all begins as it must. It begins with the death of Moses. Moses, who represents the law. Well, he's served the Lord. Moses, the law, has finished his course. Moses, the law, has fulfilled his purpose. And Moses, the law, is buried outside of the land of promise. And as I read to you there in Deuteronomy 34, he did not go into the land of promise. Now is the time of Joshua. Now is the day of salvation. And now comes that faith that should afterwards be revealed. Now comes entrance into God's land of promise. You cannot come by obedience to Moses. Moses is dead, and you cannot enter by keeping the law. You cannot enter by a work that you do. The law requires perfect obedience. Being alive in Christ, we are dead to the law. The law of Christ now hangs on two things: loving God with all your being and loving your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus said, these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord thy God. That's the first and the greatest. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang the whole law. These two commandments are not given to bring about the possession of the land. No, they are given for those who reside and abide in the land. It's not our love for God and not our love for one another that saves us. It's God's love for us that does. And the only condition for possessing the land, the entrance into the land of promise, is very, very simple. Follow Joshua, and the land is yours. Follow Christ, and the land is yours. Moses had been Israel's schoolmaster. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul was talking about. Moses was a servant chosen to keep the people secure and to govern them until Joshua took the governing position. Do we see the picture there? Do we understand the type? The law, Moses, was only a teacher. Joshua, our Lord Jesus, must finish the work. And the government is now on his shoulders. That's what Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Not the United States government, even though he's in control of all of it, but this is talking about the government of God's kingdom. And verse 7 says, of that, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now God speaks to Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the people. Joshua is now the mediator between God and his people. Joshua is now the go-between in Christ. Is our one mediator between God and man. You know, I found this very interesting. Joshua, as you know, is the son of Nun. We used to make a little joke years ago about who's the only man in the Bible that didn't have a father or a daddy, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Ha ha. But Joshua, the son of Nun, I found that name Nun actually means perpetuity. Perpetuity means security without expiration. Perpetuity means the state of lasting forever. Christ is God's eternal Son. Joshua is the son of Nun. He's the son of security without expiration. Christ is the believer's eternal surety, the child of God's eternal security. And we can rest in him, knowing that our salvation is secure. Joshua is often referred to in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers as the servant of Moses, or Moses' minister, as he here is in Joshua 1. And did not Christ our Lord serve the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law for the people that God gave him to save? Yes, he did. He fulfilled the law. And that's what Paul told the church at Galatia. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, if I'm ever to be a son of God, if you're ever to be a child of God, we're going to have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that's what the Lord told Isaiah. He said, the Lord is well pleased for his, Christ's, righteousness' sake. And he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Now, look at verse 2 here in Joshua chapter 1. He says very plainly, God speaking, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then notice that next little word, now. Moses is dead. Now, what are you going to do? Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And what a great picture here, type of the great commission that God gave his son. It's here that we can listen in on that heavenly conversation between the Father and the Son in eternity past. And a very important word to notice there in verse 2 is that little word now. That little three-letter adverb, what it entails so very, very much. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now the hour has come, the Lord Jesus said in John 17, 1. Now is the day of salvation, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. In Hebrews 9, 24, it tells us, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Boy, that little word takes on greater meaning when we consider it in that light. And God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses' time is over. Moses' day is done. His appointment has been met. He served his purpose. Now, oh Joshua, now is your time. In verse 2, now, therefore, arise. Arise, David the psalmist wrote, arise, O son of righteousness, with healing in thy wings. Arise, O day star, in the heart of thy people. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Psalm 82, 8. What about this one? Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yeah, the time is come. Psalm 132, 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Psalm 132, 8. And again, verse 2, arise. What do you want me to do, Lord? Joshua asked, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Now, that word Jordan, speaking of the Jordan River, means in the Hebrew language, descender. Jordan is a picture of death. God is saying, arise to descend. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, that's exactly what our Lord did. Christ made himself of no reputation. He who was God, he who sat upon the throne of God, made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He left heaven's throne to become a man and become subject to all the things that man is subject to. Oh, what a condescension that the Lord our God made. Arise to die in the room instead of your people. And the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And this he said, signifying his death, that he should die. But these words are directed to Joshua. And these words were directed to our Lord Jesus Christ. We sung that song a little earlier. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, He descended, and now he's ascended again, and now in heaven exalted high. What does the believer say? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And what a Savior he is. God directs Joshua, and Joshua directs the people. Joshua will tell his people to follow, and like a sheep follows the shepherd, God's sheep follow their good shepherd. God says to Joshua, arise. And it's Joshua who must cross over Jordan. Did you hear me? It's Joshua who must cross over Jordan. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He gave his life. A ransom for many. Arise, Joshua. Joshua, by his journey through Jordan, will secure and attain the promise for the people. Oh, what a picture. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died and has risen. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing or no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God says, thou and all this people, everyone, now listen, everyone for whom Joshua goes over this Jordan must be found in the promised land with him. He won't lose a one, not a single one. Just as our Lord declared, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they everyone will, every single one. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, that's not really the question. The question is, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Are you trusting in him for salvation? If you are, then you're one of God's elect. As Joshua descends into the Jordan, his people descend with him. Again, hold your place here in Joshua. And turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me. I know I'm turning you to a few passages here, but these are worthy for us to take the time to do so. Romans chapter 6, like I said, keep your finger there in Joshua 1. And look at verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's what that was referring to earlier when we mentioned that. And therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look down at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Joshua, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked through death for us. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My, what a glorious thought. Back to Joshua chapter 1, again verse 2. He says, go unto the land that I do give them. Did you notice the emphatic language here used by our God? He said, I gave this land to them. I'm giving this land to them, and I'll continue to give it to them. I immediately, when I read that, one of the old writers said that, I immediately thought to myself, we are saved, and we're being saved. when Joshua goes over this river of Jordan, the promise of this testament, this promise, is in full force. And he says, even unto the children of Israel. Now, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2? That's not talking about the nation of Israel. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 9, verse 7 and 8, Paul wrote, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. It's because you were a descendant of Abraham didn't make you one of God's children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I'm so thankful that God did not leave us to ourselves. That would have been certain death. I cannot come to Christ for life. I will not come to Christ for life. It's not of him that willeth. Well, how then are we born again? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Then how? But of God. It's God that saves us. Salvation's of the Lord. I'm so glad that salvation's of the Lord. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that God would be mindful of him? Man is nothing. Man has nothing. Man can do nothing. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they're found. And I've got to be in him. I've got to have him. That's all a believer wants to hear. And that's the only hope that a believer has. And Christ is the only peace. He's that peace which passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through him. He's our only peace. Come unto me and I'll give you rest, he said. Jesus Christ is our only rest. So my encouragement to you and me tonight is the same. God now speaks to us through our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son, God said. Hear ye him. Have you heard him? Have you heard his voice? Have you heard him say, all ye that labor and a heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. If you have, come, and God will give you rest. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. He's God. He's faithful that promised. You can trust him. Whatever he promises, he's able to fulfill. And he does. God says, Moses, the law, my servant. That's what the law was. It was God's servant. But he says he's dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land, which I do give them, even unto the children of Israel. You know, soon the time will come for us all to cross over Jordan. It's coming quickly. For some of us, may not be too long from now. And it'll be our Joshua, the Lord Jesus, who leads us to the home that he's prepared for us. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to leave you now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might be with me. That's what makes heaven heaven, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That Christ himself is there. And we'll see him face to face. And it's then that we'll follow him across Jordan's river into a land that flows with milk and honey.